Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the words of that song that remind us of these ancient words that are so meaningful to us. They lead us and guide us. They show the way before us. They help us when we're making decisions. They encourage us. They lift us up. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us from your word. And I pray now as we look at it that you would speak to each of our hearts. May we come to know you better, and may our wills coincide with your will for us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I've been thinking this summer about the concept of identifying and focusing some different things in our lives, different things that must be true if we are going to have a community fully engaging in the life and mission of Jesus Christ. The idea that I want us to look at this morning is, are you increasingly governed by God's word in your life? Are you increasingly governed by God's word in your life? If you haven't figured it out yet, aside from the Bible, the place where I gain a lot of my spiritual insights about life is from the Narnia Chronicles. I tend to try and understand abstract principles by putting them into story. And I learned this from a famous man. His name's Jesus. He often told stories. In fact, some of his sermons were just stories. I don't know how he'd get along in our churches if he was here today, because we would think that he was weird just telling stories. But they helped me to understand abstract principles by putting them into story. Now, some of you are much more philosophically minded than I am, and you don't need story like I do, but I beg your indulgence. In the book, The Silver Chair, which is one of the Chronicles of Narnia, written by C.S. Lewis, the story is told about a girl named Jill and her friend Eustace, and a very great adventure they had in the make-believe world of Narnia. Narnia is a land that was created by a lion, a Christ figure, named Aslan. And let me read this part to you. Aslan is speaking to a little girl named Jill. He says to her, "Now hear your task. Far from here in the land of Narnia, there lives an aged king who is sad because he has no prince of his blood to be king after him. He has no heir because his only son was stolen from him many years ago, and no one in Narnia knows where that prince went or whether he is still alive. But he is. I lay this command on you, that you seek this lost prince either until you have found him and brought him to his father's house, or else died in the attempt, or else gone back to your own world." "How, please?" said Jill. "I'll tell you, child," said the lion. "These are the signs by which I will guide you in your quest. First, as soon as the boy Eustace sets foot in Narnia, he will meet an old and dear friend. He must greet that friend at once, and if he does, you will both have good help. Second, you must journey out of Narnia to the north, till you come to the ruined city of the ancient giants. Third, you shall find writing on a stone in that ruined city, and you must do what the writing tells you. Fourth, you will know the lost prince, if you find him, by this, that he will be the first person you have met in your travels who will ask you to do something in my name, in the name of Aslan." As the lion seemed to have finished, Jill thought she should say something. So she said, "Thank you very much, I see." "Child," said Aslan in a gentle voice that he had not yet used, "perhaps you do not quite see as well as you think, but the first step is to remember. Repeat to me in order the four signs." Jill tried, and she didn't get them quite right, so the lion corrected her and made her repeat them again and again until she could say them perfectly. Long before she had gotten anywhere near the edge where Aslan was going to blow her into Narnia, he said to her, "First, remember, remember, remember the signs. Say them to yourself when you wake in the morning and when you lie down at night, and when you wake in the middle of the night. And whatever strange things may happen to you, let nothing turn your mind from following the signs. And secondly, I give you a warning. Here on the mountain, I have spoken to you clearly. I will not often do so down in Narnia. Here on the mountain, the air is clear and your mind is clear. As you drop down into Narnia, the air will thicken. Take great care that it does not confuse your mind. And the signs which you have learned here will not look at all as you expect them to look when you meet them there. That is why it is so important to know them by heart and pay no attention to appearances. Remember the signs and believe the signs. Nothing else matters. And now, daughter of Eve, farewell. Remember the signs and believe the signs. Nothing else matters. C.S. Lewis here is making a statement about life and about Scripture. He's speaking to us about Scripture. What he is thinking is this. If you and I had the opportunity to visit heaven and to speak to Jesus, what do you think he would tell us? Well, the first thing he would tell us is just how much he loves us. And that would take a long time. But then he would give us something to do. He would give us a task in our life. All of us have a task, a calling, a job, a pilgrimage that we're on. Our lives are all different. Our tasks are all different, even if there are some similarities. But in order to help us to accomplish our tasks, in order for us to be successful on our pilgrimages, Jesus would give us some signs to follow. Now, the truth of the matter is that Jesus has given us some signs to follow in our lives, and these signs are all given to us in the Bible. This book is God's instructions to us on how we are to live our lives and accomplish the things that He has in mind for us to accomplish. God knows you individually, and He has a job, He has a calling for you to do. Calling is not just for pastors and missionaries. Calling is for every Christian. Every Christian has a plan that God has for you. And Jesus says to us, just as Aslan said to Jill, remember, remember, remember the signs. Say them to yourself when you wake in the morning and when you lie down at night and when you wake in the middle of the night. And whatever strange things may happen to you, let nothing turn your mind from following the signs. Now, does that sound familiar to any of you? Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 8. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. You see, God wants His word so woven into the fabric of our lives that it's a part of the very atmosphere that we breathe. Remember, remember, remember God's word. Say it to yourself when you wake in the morning and when you lie down at night and when you wake in the middle of the night. And whatever strange things may happen to you, let nothing turn your mind from following God's word. Now, I kind of want to cement that thought into our minds today as it applies to Scripture. Remember God's word and believe God's word. Nothing else matters. Remember God's word and believe God's word. Nothing else matters. Would you say that with me? Remember God's word and believe God's word. Nothing else matters. Once more. Remember God's word and believe God's word. Nothing else matters. Well, how can I say that nothing else matters? Men, if you forget your anniversary and your wife gets mad at you, you can't tell her that it doesn't matter. That's not what I'm saying. Besides, it does say in the Bible, verily, verily, I say unto thee, remember thine anniversary with thine wife, and don't ever forget, and yea, verily, buy thine wife golden chocolate. It's in the Bible somewhere. Ruthie told me it was. How can we say that nothing else matters? Well, because God's word is the most important thing there is in all of the universe. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. It's the only thing that's going to make it. God's word is the only thing that is going to survive in the end. And everything else in the whole universe comes under the authority of God's word. We read, or a part of Psalm 19 was read for us this morning by Kim. It begins in verse 7 by saying, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." One of the values that we hold in church is that we believe that the Bible is perfect. That is, it is God's word to us. It contains all that we need to know about God. The Bible has guided God's people for thousands of years. These have been the signs by which godly people have directed their lives. And when it says that it is perfect, it means that it's everything that we need to direct our lives, everything that we need. One of the things that God's word does for us is that it revives our soul. It encourages us when we're down. We used to have a dog, big golden retriever called Bo. And Bo must have had a way to tell time. I couldn't believe it, but every night when I would come home from work, Bo would be sitting in the window waiting for me. He knew when it was 10 after 5. He would just go to the window and sit there until I came in the house. And then he would just welcome me with the most encouragement that a golden retriever can give you. And you know what that probably means. The thing I loved about Bo was that he could always revive my spirits. If I was feeling down or blue, he would be someone who would always come up to me and go with me wherever I wanted to go. And all I would have to do sometimes was to look at him and he would wag his tail. It's hard to be depressed when a dog is wagging his tail at you. David says that God's word is perfect and it has the effect of reviving us when we're down and blue. It revives us like the tail of a golden retriever, like water to the roots of a plant. And if we have a healthy habit of supplying our soul with the life-giving power of God's word, maybe we won't get down and blue to begin with. By the way, do you remember the phrase? Say it with me. Remember God's word and believe God's word. Nothing else matters. Good. The next thing David says about God's word is that the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. God's word is trustworthy. We can trust what it says. If God's word says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, that means that it's a done thing, even if it doesn't feel like it. You know, sometimes if you really done something wrong, and you know it's wrong, and you confess it, you don't always feel forgiven right away because it has taken such a toll in your life. But it doesn't mean that it's not forgiven, because if you confess your sins, they're forgiven. If God's word tells us that we should wait until marriage before we have sex, you can know that that's the very best thing for your life. Even though people around you, friends, and society are telling you something completely different. Are you going to listen to a 4,000-year-old document that has successfully governed the lives of millions and millions of people, or the kid that sits next to you in algebra that doesn't know what a cosine is? A.W. Tozer said, "What we need very badly these days is a company of Christians who are prepared to trust God as completely now as they know they must do on that last day. For each of us, the time is coming when we shall have nothing but God. Health and wealth and friends and hiding places will all be swept away, and we shall have only God." To the man of pseudo-faith, this is a terrifying thought. But to real faith, it is one of the most comforting thoughts the heart can entertain. Trusting in the word of God will make us wise. It will give us an anchor to hold on to when the storms of life hit. Next, the psalm says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart." God's precepts for living are all correct. And when we follow them, we will experience joy in our lives. But I've talked to people who say that I've read the Bible and I found it boring, so I don't read it anymore. Or I can't read the Bible because I don't understand it. I'm not trying to be flippant here, but again, in some ways, think of God's Word kind of like bow. Every morning when I wake up, my Bible is sitting there, ready to be taken out for a walk. In a sense, God's Word is telling me, I missed you. I'm glad you're back. I've got great things to show you today. It's a common temptation of Satan to make us give up the reading of the Word and prayer when our enjoyment of it is gone, as if it were of no use to read the Scriptures when we don't enjoy them, and as if it were of no use to pray when we have no spirit of prayer. The truth is that in order to enjoy the Word, we ought to continue to read it. The way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to pray. The way to enjoy the Bible is to keep reading the Bible. The less we read the Word of God, the less we're going to desire. And the less we pray, the less we're going to desire to pray. It just works that way. I mean, would you rather hear me play the cello or Yo-Yo Ma? Would you rather listen to me play the piano or listen to Vladimir Horowitz or Arthur Rubinstein? You would experience no joy in listening to me, trust me. Only pain and suffering and sorrow and gnashing of teeth. Remember the phrase again? Remember God's Word and believe God's Word. Nothing else matters. Verse 8 says, the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. A more familiar passage is Psalm 119:105, which says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's Word shines light on things so that we can see them more clearly. Jesus said, walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he's going. Put your trust in the light while you have it so that you may become sons of light. Many years ago now, I found that I couldn't read anymore. It was just too fuzzy. I have perfect eyesight when I'm looking out far at things, but when I'm looking things close, when I'm trying to read something, I can't make it out. And it was really frustrating because I was working on my house, and you know, I was measuring things and marking things, and then I'd get back to cut it, and I didn't see where the mark was. It just was frustrating. So finally, I had to get glasses, and these are bifocals, and they help me to see things clearly. Quite often in life, we are faced with ethical and moral choices that seem to be blurry to us. We're not sure quite what to think, not sure what to do. We're presented with choices that aren't clear. Well, God's Word is kind of like putting on a pair of glasses. It helps you to see things more clearly. It sheds light on those choices. It corrects our vision. God's Word helps to shed light on our choices in such a way that when we're floundering, we can go to the God's Word and find out some answers. Or we can rack our brains for something that we read a month ago, and God will give it back to us. What should we do when somebody hurts us? How do we respond to it when someone hurts you? What should you do? Should you do something hurtful to them? Should you just pretend that it never happened? Should you acknowledge the hurt and forgive them? It's a hard choice, and it kind of all depends on how bad the hurt is. But God's Word will give us some light on what we need to do if we'll look for it. God's Word is the glasses that we put on to help us understand how to make good decisions. But you have to know God's Word in order to make those decisions. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. Now, this fear is reverence. It's not terror. To fear the Lord is the very opposite of being afraid of Him. To know God is to reverence Him. And the more we know about Him, the more we know His character, the more we know what He has done in history, the more we know what He can do in the future, the more we are going to reverence Him. To reverence Him. There is something purifying about knowing God. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. God's word is sure. It is trustworthy. It is true. We can count on it. We can put our trust in it. Now, it is true in our society that some people will make fun of you if you tell them that you base your life on the teachings of the Bible. They'll tell you, it's an ancient old book. It doesn't have anything to say to us today. There's no way that you can take 2,000-year-old words and apply them to your life in the 21st century. They'll just make fun of you if you tell them that you believe in the miracles of the Bible. They'll throw all kinds of scientific reasons why God didn't create things, as it says in Genesis. They'll tell you that it's not possible for one man to feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, or to walk on water, or to heal a man that was born blind. And they will tell you that no person ever walked out of a grave after being dead for 3 days. But one of the key values that we hold that we hold in church is that we do believe these things. We believe in miracles. We believe that if we live our lives based on the principles of the Bible, that in the end our lives are going to turn out better. We believe these things because we have experienced this kind of thinking in our own lives, how God is teaching us to think. We believe in miracles because we've been set free. And that's the biggest miracle, right? The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. We believe that because we have seen God work in our lives. We are people who live by faith. Now, getting back to our story, Aslan gave Jill 4 signs that she was to remember in her quest. Well, Jill blew it. Just as Aslan had said, the signs didn't look exactly like she thought they were going to look, and besides that, she kind of messed them up. The last sign she remembered, but in order for her to follow it, she would have to put herself and her friends in grave danger. The last sign was that they were to follow the request of anyone who asked them to do something in the name of Aslan, in Aslan's name. Let me read this for you again. This is about 3 different friends, Jill, Eustace, and a marshwiggle named Puddleglum, and they're debating whether or not to set this man, this knight, this big, tough knight, free from a chair. He's all tied up on this chair. And he's asking them to set him free in the name of Aslan. "Once and for all," said the prisoner, "I adjure you to set me free. By all fears and all loves, by the bright skies of Overland, by the great lion, by Aslan himself, I charge you." "Oh," cried the 3 travelers as though they had been hurt. "It's the sign," said Puddleglum. "It was the words of the sign," said Scrub more cautiously. "Oh, what are we to do?" said Jill. It was a dreadful question. What had been the use of promising one another that they would not on any account set the knight free if they were now to do so the first time he happened to call upon a name that they really cared about? On the other hand, what had been the use of learning the signs if they weren't going to obey them? Yet could Aslan really have meant them to unbind someone, even a lunatic who asked it in his name? Could it be a mere accident? Or how if the queen of the underworld, she's the bad witch in the story, or how if the queen of the underworld knew all about the signs and had made the knight learn this name simply in order to entrap them? But then supposing this was the real sign, they had muffed 3 already, they daren't muff the 4th. "Oh, if we only knew," said Jill. "I think we know," said Puddleglum. You mean you think everything will come out right if we do untie him, said Scrub. Oh, I don't know about that, said Puddleglum. You see, Aslan didn't tell Pole what would happen. He only told her what to do. That fellow will be the death of us once he's up, I shouldn't wonder. But that doesn't let us off following the sign. They all stood looking at one another with bright eyes. It was a sickening moment. All right, said Jill suddenly. Let's get it over. Goodbye, everyone. They all shook hands. The knight was screaming by now. There was foam on his cheeks. Come on, Scrub, said Puddleglum. He and Scrub drew their swords and went over to the captive. In the name of Aslan, they said, and began methodically cutting the cords. And if you want to know the rest of the story, you have to read the book. Do you see? They didn't know if the sign was going to work. They weren't sure. The only thing they knew was that it was the sign that Aslan had told them to follow. And so with faith, in obedience, with great courage, they followed the sign. That's us. That's how we live. We don't always understand. We can't see the end from the beginning, but we have God's word, and by faith, we're going to follow it. That's our value in church. That's what we believe. That's what Mark teaches on every week faithfully. Remember God's word and believe God's word. Nothing else matters. Let me leave you with this question. What would happen in your life if you remembered God's word and believed God's word above all things? How would your life be different? Nothing else matters. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you again for your word. And we pray that you would make things plain to us. So often we feel like we're wandering around in the dark when it comes to making decisions, especially big decisions. But yet we want your will to be done in our lives. And so we pray, we ask you that you would speak to us through your word. And if somebody is struggling with reading the Bible because they can't understand it, I pray by your Spirit you would help them to understand it. You would help them to slow down and maybe check out a different version of the Bible or a different writing in the Bible. Father, we are so grateful for your loving kindness to us that never stops, that goes with us each day, that surrounds us and guides us and guards us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.